Quest. This is the Tuesday edition where we talk with you about the Bible and its relevance for today, every Tuesday at 2. Glad to see you today. My name is Justin Dobbs. And let me invite you to interact with us live. You can use the live chat on YouTube. We'll be watching that throughout the discussion. Or if you just want to drop us a line at BibleQuest.tv, we'd love to hear from you. If you have requests for future discussions or you have questions that you'd like to hear the Bible's answers on, we'd love to talk with you about the Lord and His Word. Today we have with us Scott Smelser. How are you doing today, Scott?
I'm doing well, Justin. How are you today?
Doing very well, thank God. Very well. It's getting a little warmer outside. So
spring is here. Did y'all get snow yesterday? We got snow.
We got snow Sunday afternoon.
Oh yeah, this is Tuesday. Sorry, Mr.
It's Tuesday. I wasn't expecting that, but that was kind of fun. But no, spring's here. We're starting to see some blossoms. Things are looking good. But you have a very particular topic with us today. It's not one that I often think about along these lines. We're going to be looking at the resurrection of Christ, but you're looking at a false teaching that has gained some ground in the last few decades.
Yeah, we're talking about a lot of ground. And I'd like to start with a passage from 2 Timothy 2. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 and 18, there were some people back then that were saying that the resurrection is past already. And there's some people today saying the resurrection is past already. We'll look to a distinction on the time frame of those two things in a minute, but let's start with the text. You're going to read that for us, please, Justin.
2 Timothy 2:16 through 18. The American Standard Version says, "Shun profane babblings. They will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some."
So this is what they said. The resurrection is past already. And the Bible says that that was ungodliness, and it would eat like a gangrene. So our topic is this: the biblical resurrection of the dead versus the unbiblical resurrection of two ancient heresies. We just saw one from Hymenaeus and Philetus, and the other was a heresy that was popular among some of the Corinthians, and particularly they were Greek Corinthians. So Hymenaeus and Philetus said, the resurrection is past. And that was rebuked and condemned. And in Corinth, there were some Greeks in the church there that were saying, there is no resurrection. Mm. Now, practically, that would say there's not a resurrection coming. There's a little bit of nuance there. One said there was a resurrection, but it's past. The other said there's not going to be a resurrection. Both ultimately denying that there's going to be a future resurrection. And Max King's full preterist 80-70 theory, which some of our audience will be familiar with, if you're not, we'll explain it here in a bit, is a theory that everything, all the prophecies in scripture about the end of the world, the resurrection, the second coming, everything, all of that happened in 70 AD. So they conclude that the resurrection is past. They say, Max King taught that the destruction of the temple was a resurrection for the church. Instead of individual bodies being resurrected from the dead, it's the church as a body received a resurrection by the death of Judaism, the temple being destroyed. That's how he sees the resurrection of the dead.
Okay. Now, that word preterist there, that's not a word I come across every day. What does that refer to?
So it comes from a Latin word, and it has the idea of past. I think in grammar, there's a word like preterite or something that has to do with a past tense. And, you know, all of us should believe that some of the Bible's prophecies already happened.
Right.
For instance, if I read Micah 5:2 and it says, the ruler is going to come out of Bethlehem, I should be watching Bethlehem. What's my mistake?
Yeah, that one already happened when Jesus was born.
Yeah. Yeah. Or, Mary is going to give birth as a virgin Should I start checking, you know, young ladies that I know, which see which ones are married and find out which one is going to be pregnant as a virgin? No.
Of course not.
Again, we shouldn't look to the past to assume, you know, when things that are, or look to the future for things that happened in the past. And premillennialists tend to do that. They'll read Matthew 24 about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and abomination of desolation, and they think what? Oh, that's coming. That's coming.
Right.
The fact is, 70 AD, the temple was destroyed way back then. The problem with a full preterist, he doesn't just say some of the prophecies are in the past. All of those prophecies about the Lord and resurrection and coming, it's all in the past.
Okay, so the hope then that Paul talks about, you know, the hope to which we've been called, the hope that God has stored up for us in heaven, those are things that the full preterist would say, that's already been fulfilled. We're not looking forward to more. Hope has become sight.
Well, now, there's another full preterist in Indianapolis, and he would say, the way I've heard him say it, and Max might have said the same thing, he would probably say, our hope is to go to heaven, but not with a resurrected body, and not be at a day of judgment, and not that at some point there will be a second coming of Christ. The way he says it, he's a different full preterist, differs in some ways from Max King. And he just says, when you die, if you're a Christian, you go to heaven, and that's it. Your body is never resurrected. And you'll hear some preterists talking about, you know, this kind of mocking the belief in a resurrection, that it's going to be kind of like Michael Jackson's Thriller with bodies coming around, you know, up out of the ground and floating up. And I had a preterist tell me the other day, you know, there's not going to, this idea that bodies floating up in the air and stuff, and they mock that. So no resurrection, no future resurrection. But this other preterist would just say, you just go to heaven. But the earth continues on and on and on and on. Jesus isn't coming back. No future single day of judgment. That's it.
So this isn't the kind of teaching that just, okay, so what's the difference in time and fulfillment? This is the kind of teaching that really undermines the teaching of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. This undermines the nuts and bolts of the gospel.
And we're going to see also where it tends to lead to later in this study, and it's going to take more than 1 week, but we'll look at some things that Max King and his sons later got into, who were advancing the same theory, and we'll see an example of how it eats further, eats like a gangrene and gets farther and farther.
Yeah.
The website that used to be kind of, it would focus on Max's teachings and still sells his book, Presence, which is how he would translate the word coming in the New Testament, parousia. It can be translated either way. He prefers presence. But at that website, his son now talks about back when he used to be a Christian, and now he views Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus like all on the same level. And we'll get to some of that stuff later, but it goes in various directions.
Okay.
And one other thing I want to say about that, this idea that you just go to heaven, there's never a resurrection. We're going to look at, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5? He said, my outward man is decaying, but my
inward man is being renewed.
Yeah. But he knew that eventually he would die. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians 5? When this tabernacle, this habitation is gone, he said he's looking forward to another one so that he wouldn't be found
naked.
Yes. He said, we're not looking to be unclothed. We're looking to be clothed. That next spiritual body that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. So we'll get more into that later. But let's go ahead and we'll see some words from some preterists here in just a minute explaining this. But here's basically the idea. Instead of Jesus died, rose again, appeared several times to the apostles, and then ascended, and later the temple was destroyed. The leaders of the Jews had rejected the Messiah, And the temple meant, I'm with you. And when they weren't, they've been a long time not with God, and then God takes away that symbol. And we look now, the Bible, we look at the promises in the Bible about Jesus coming again, about the resurrection, et cetera, the end of the world, et cetera. The preterist says, no, no. All of that happened back here. It all happened at 70 AD. None of that is coming in the future. Now, to be fair, full preterists can't. You remember that passage about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they're condemned for saying the resurrection is past?
Sure.
What would a preterist say? He would say, ah, Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying that before 70 AD.
Yeah, that makes sense.
So let's grant that, you know, you could say that, well, the reason they were wrong is because it wasn't 70 AD yet. St. Timothy is often dated between 64 and 67, which is indeed slightly before 70 AD. Sure. My question is this true? Was the resurrection really in 70 AD? And if it was, then if Hymenaeus and Philetus had their math better, would their statement have been godly and right instead of ungodly gangrene? So if you say it in 65, that was ungodly gangrene. But if you'd waited 5 years, it's now it would have been the gospel truth.
Right.
And somebody can say, yeah, they believe that. Well, there's a lot here we need to examine. But we do want to notice that they would make this distinction. And chronologically, I understand that argument. Mm-hmm. I think it misses the whole point, because in 65, the resurrection hadn't happened. And in 70, the resurrection also had not happened. All right, so here's three things we're going to be looking at over these studies. We're going to look at the resurrection. We're going to look at the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And we're going to look at the persecution of Christians under the Roman Empire. According to full preterists, the book of Revelation is written before 70 AD, about 70, the events leading up to and at 70 AD.
Okay.
And it's not about later events, which is taking kind of like the way premillennialists, I mean, so many people were killed by the Roman Empire under the persecution of the Roman Empire for their belief in Christ. Premillennialists take the book away from them and say, no, it's about us. Full preterists take the book away from them and say, no, it's all about 70 AD and earlier. All right, so let's start talking here about the resurrection. Any comments or thoughts, observations before we go farther, Justin? And then we'll start getting into these resurrection texts.
Well, it just seems to me, we're talking about you know, these three points, resurrection, the destruction of the temple, persecution of Christians. Here's a false doctrine. We've already seen how dangerous it is, that it can undermine our faith to the point that we are accepting full-on false teaching. We're no longer even a Christian. And it seems to me we have to know our Bibles well, because they're going to be saying some things, it sounds like, aren't direct attacks to these beliefs, but they attack these other things that we may just not know very well. You know, the teaching on the resurrection, yeah. We might just say, well, that's, you know, that's something that we'll let people who are like really into the Bible study, like real Bible scholars. I just need to know how to live my day-to-day life. But knowing these theological teachings, really, really important for our day-to-day faith. And I just think hearing how far this can go helps me to think I need to be on my toes about these teachings.
And not every preterist at all has gone as far as some of those earlier preterists, but it's, you know, when there were people at Corinth saying there's no resurrection coming, Paul spent a whole chapter correcting it.
Right.
From Hymenaeus and Philetus teaching this, you know, Paul rebuked it. All right. So the resurrection, let's start with the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24, after seeing Joseph of Arimathea take down the body, And I always think that's just imagine what that would have been like, seeing the body taken down. The women from Galilee are watching. What would you be seeing as you saw somebody undo the hands and arms of Jesus and the feet of Jesus from those nails? What physically would you be witnessing?
I'm not sure how they're driving the nails backward out of the wood or pulling it out of his flesh, and just how limp and lifeless his carcass is.
Think how utterly hopeless that would have looked.
And dishonorable. I mean, it just like we were very, very careful about, you know, recently I had a loved one pass away, and we waited while the funeral home came and took the body away. And those people were trained on how to show honor and respect to the dead body, tucking the sheet and lifting the head so that you would still remember this loved one. There's nothing about that with Jesus when he's coming off the cross.
Yeah. He and Nicodemus will then do what they can with the linen, and the women are going to bring spices and ointments, but coming off the cross. It's for many people, the main times I've ever seen a dead body is at a funeral home.
Right.
And purposefully we try to create an image that looks like they're asleep.
Right.
They're laying back, their head is on a pillow. You know, someone's come in, the hairdresser's come in and done her hair. They've done it's, and things have been done to help preserve the body a bit. And of course, it's not going to change the fact that the person's dead, but there's a sense of honor, and we don't want to look fully at the reality of how deathly death is.
Right.
If you have been a policeman or a fireman or in other situations, had to deal with a dead body, you know what a dead body's like. Yeah. It's just that limpness, just that dead weight as it comes. How hopeless that would look to the women. And Jesus, who used to, you know, heal the blind, cleanse the lepers, you know, say these powerful things, and now you just see this corpse. Okay, so what have they done? They've gone home and they've prepared spices and ointments. Now, read for us, please, this text on the screen. This is the beginning of Luke 24.
All right, Luke 24, 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen."
So here's a question. What did the women come to do?
Yeah, they're there to finish the burial preparations.
Yeah. And why are they going to put spices on the body?
Yeah, that's another part of the physicality of all this is rot is going to set in, and it's going to be very unpleasant for anyone to visit the tomb.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's like today, the undertakers will clean up the body, you know, they'll inject the body or something. You're trying to delay the inevitable.
Yes.
What if the women had been able to do what they came to do? What if when they got there, they had somebody roll away the stone, and they walked in, and they had put the spices and ointments where they intended to? Here's what would have happened. They would have anointed a corpse. Would Peter and John have come running?
No.
Would the reports of Jesus's resurrection have started spreading?
They would not have had to invent the lie about the disciples stealing the body.
Would anybody have seen Jesus talking to them, eating with them, showing him nail holes?
No, absolutely not.
So, audience, think about this. You would have never, ever, ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth if the women had been able to do what they came to do. he would be as unknown to you as those two thieves that were crucified that same day, except for the fact you know they existed because they were there with Jesus.
That's right.
But how many people had been crucified the month before or the month after that you will never, ever know anything about? You would have never heard of Jesus of Nazareth if those women had been able to do what they intended to do. And the coins in your pocket and the date on your phone wouldn't be what they say.
Yeah, in the year of our Lord.
Yeah.
2024.
Totally different dating system. A lot of historical events wouldn't have happened. Sooner or later, there would have been colonization of the New World, but it wouldn't have been the pilgrims on the Mayflower coming for the reasons that they were coming for. People would not be believers in Jesus Christ. It'd be like, you remember what Gamaliel said? If this is not of God,
it'll pass away.
Like Buddhism. Right. Yeah. And if your ancestors met at church, they wouldn't have met and you wouldn't exist. The world would be a very, very different place if those women got to do what they came to do. But he wasn't there. Let's continue. Acts chapter 2. Please read this text for us. This is the day of Pentecost, the rushing wind, the fire and everything. People wonder, what is this? And Peter explains.
All right, so this is Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now we're into verse 36. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.
We're going to be paying some particular attention to that psalm, Psalm 110. Really important psalm. Where are some of the places in the New Testament that Psalm 110 gets quoted? It's quoted right here by Peter. Sure. We're going to be looking at more at it. Where else does it get referred to?
Yeah, it is. I think it is the pet passage of the New Testament. It is the most quoted passage in the New Testament from the Old. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus seated in heaven. Hebrews talks about him now seated in heaven as a high priest. He's completed his work. In 1 Corinthians 15.
Deck, which is a few verses down.
Right. Yeah. And then 1 Corinthians 15, we'll talk about the enemy. Sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And 1 Corinthians 15, we'll talk about how the last enemy is death.
Yeah. And after the Pharisees and Sadducees tried their trick questions, Jesus asked them a question and they couldn't answer. And it was from this. He said, the Christ, whose son is he? Well, David's. Why would David call his own son his Lord?
Right.
They didn't know. It's a really important passage. And it's important for this subject of resurrection, as we'll see as we'll go on. And then Jesus also said a lot of things about our resurrection. So let's take turns reading these. I'll start with the first one. John 5, 28, 29. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Mm-hmm. John 6, verse 40. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Now, the next texts are not about the resurrection so much as about the day of judgment. But let's notice that it's the same day. So in 640, when is the day of resurrection?
The last day.
Last day. And let's make a distinction between last days and last day.
Yeah.
If you look at the whole of human history, the gospel age is in the latter days.
Mm-hmm.
Acts 2. This is what Joel said in the last days. The last day is a different thing. So the resurrection takes place in the last day, and let's look what else takes place in the last day. John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And at the end of Revelation 20, you have a resurrection and death and Hades giving up the dead, and you have a day of judgment and the people are judged. And then here's another description of the judgment, if you'd read that for us.
This is Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay. All right. So here's what we have. We have the resurrection of Christ, which Paul calls the first fruits from the dead. And what did Psalm 110 say? The Lord says to my Lord, and in Hebrew, the first Lord is?
It's Yahweh, right? The Tetragrammaton.
Yeah. Yahweh says to my Adon, my master, my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And then it goes on to say, you will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. Okay. And so this is pointing there. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And in the context there, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He says Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. And at his coming, those who belong to Christ. For he must reign until, remember, reign until I make your enemies your footstool. Mm-hmm. And what's that last enemy to be defeated? He must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Make your enemies your footstool. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Mm-hmm. And later in the chapter, it's at which trumpet? The last trumpet, the last enemy. And we've already seen it's the last day. Observations, comments, questions, discussion.
I mean, I don't know that I would have concluded death as being, you know, part of this picture of the enemy in Psalm 110. But once you hear Paul talk about it, you know, like you said, we've been to funeral homes, we've been to funerals. Anger sometimes is a part of the grieving process. We realize that there's an enemy here, and he has defeated everyone except for Jesus. And so Jesus is going to lead this victory over death. Paul makes his connection, you know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It just makes sense. And there's no satisfaction in this experience that we have with death unless Jesus does defeat death.
And you look at the Bible as a whole, and it opens with God creating everything, including man and woman, and he says it was very good.
Right.
And then he gives a warning, don't do this or you will die. And they die spiritually, they're cast out, and they will now have sickness and death, and they now die physically. Mm-hmm. And they're separated from the tree of eternal life. And at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, there's after the judgment, after the resurrection, there's a picture again of that. My mom used to like to say that the Bible is from garden to garden. And Acts 3 talks about the time of the restoration of all things.
Yeah.
But in between is this death. All right, let's continue. So there's three texts here. I'll read one, you read one, and I'll read one. Paul to Corinth around 55 AD. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And by the way, let's point out before we read this, so we'll understand. We know why he writes a whole chapter on the resurrection, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus and then talking about our resurrection. Why did he write that chapter?
Sure, yeah, there were some who were claiming that Jesus had not actually bodily been raised from the dead, and perhaps there's this Greek notion slipping in here that the body is bad, the spirit is good, and so they're undermining the faith of others.
Yeah, I actually think it's the second of those two. Because it's in verse 12, we see why he's writing this. He said, let's read verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12.
All right, I've got that there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?
Now, by the way he argues, I don't think they were saying that Jesus wasn't. Mm. I think they're saying we're not going to be raised. There's not going to be a resurrection. Because right. His argument is going to be Christ was raised, so how are some of you saying he wasn't? And his rhetorical argument over and over, beginning in verse 13, he said, if there's not a resurrection of the dead, then Christ wasn't raised.
Right.
Your position that there's not going to be, if you're throwing out resurrection, you've just lost the Lord. So he had preached the resurrection of Christ. They had believed that, the text is going to tell us. But now they're saying that there's not a resurrection. He's connecting them and saying, you can't do that.
Right.
You throw out resurrection. And so, but that's why this chapter is here, because some of them are saying, and I think you're right, and it does have to do with Greek philosophy, and we'll see proof of that as we go ahead. All right. Chapter 15, verse 1. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. And in fact, it says, which you received. I've got dot, dot, dot there, but looking at my Bible, it says, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, by which also you were saved. If you hold fast the word that I preached you, except you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and now the quote continuing here on the screen, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me. Now, he'd already referred to that earlier in the letter, because they knew that about him. Earlier in chapter 9, he says, aren't I an apostle? Didn't I see the Lord? And so they know the story of his encounter with Jesus
right.
Damascus. But it gives us a long list of witnesses. And that leads then to verse 12, where he says, now, at verse 11, first, whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we witnessed of God that he raised him from up Christ, who he didn't raise up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins. And those that have fallen asleep are perished. And verse 19, if we only hoped in Christ in this life, we're of all men most pitiable. All right, now let's continue with this text.
All right, so here in verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
And then after he says, somebody's going to say, well, what kind of body is it going to be? And he says, well, it's going to be a spiritual body. It'll be different. It'll be spiritual, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Like I mentioned the other day, nobody died from good health. You know, our bodies corrupt in decay.
Yeah.
But in the resurrection, chapter 15, verse 50 through 54, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. We shall not all sleep. And by the way, I do want to read this verse. It's not on the screen. But he says it's going to be a spiritual body. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I'm not going to claim to say on everything, know everything about it. But it's spiritual and it's a body. It's not going to be naked and unclothed, pure spirit, spiritual body that doesn't have flesh and blood. Let's continue. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And then finish that out for us, please, Justin.
Verse 34, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Praise God. All right, let's continue here.
You know, this idea of the spiritual body, just with the words that Paul uses, that can be confusing, but he's saying it's imperishable versus our physical bodies that are perishable.
Yeah.
So like you, I wouldn't dare claim to know much about the spiritual body, but sometimes we think spiritual and we sort of think ghost-like, you know, ethereal and wispy. That's not the biblical idea of spiritual. Jesus talks about storing up your treasures in heaven. He doesn't mean where they're going to pass through your fingers. He means where they're going to last. They will be incorruptible versus the gold and silver and the clothes that we have here.
Here's three different ideas in the first century. Sadducees, Josephus said, and Sadducees' influence was mostly limited to Jerusalem and the temple. When it was destroyed, they were kind of extinct. Pharisees continue today in Orthodox Judaism. That's their line. Pharisees believe, we know from Josephus and Acts 23, they believed in the resurrection. They believed that, as Josephus said, the soul has an immortal vigor and it continues, and there's rewards and punishments, and talks about the righteous being revived and living again. Where he says the Pharisees believe that the soul dies with the body. So like Little Dog Rover, you die, you're dead all over. That's it. Acts 23.
Now, who believes that?
Sadducees.
Oh, Sadducees, okay. Yep.
And it's mentioned in Acts 23 as well, that they don't believe in resurrection, they don't believe in spirit, they don't believe in angels. But right. The Pharisees believe in all that. The Greeks, as we're going to see next week, they believed there's life after death, but no resurrection.
Right, right.
Like, you want to get rid of this body and just become pure spirit. And so that's why Greek philosophy hated the idea of the resurrection. In fact, think about it, when Paul spoke at Athens, he started telling them about one God that made everything. They kept listening. He started talking about that you can't reduce God to an idol. They kept listening. He talked about various things. When did they stop listening?
When he mentioned the resurrection from the dead.
And they mocked. Oh. We'll see more about this next time, the Greek attitude towards resurrection. Now let's take a look at what preterists are saying, this particular preterist. Max King passed away now, but he said this: when the temple is destroyed, the world ends. The ending of the world is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is the fall of Jerusalem or the destruction of the temple. All would come to pass before that generation passed into history. That included the coming of Christ as well as the passing away of heaven and earth. It all happened. And he includes the resurrection. Resurrection was the translation from the old covenant to the new covenant. The death from which we are corporately raised is sin death. It's not a resurrection from physical death. Physical death continues. That enemy is never defeated. It people die, and then, like the other fellow in Indianapolis talks about, the soul can go to heaven, but there's no resurrection. Death continues just indefinitely into the future as people die, you know, graveyards keep filling up, etc. It's not an individual. Next, is it possible that biblical resurrection is about a corporate body of the church rising instead of individual bodies, plural? And this is what he says on 1 Corinthians 15. Out of the decay of Judaism arose the spiritual body of Christianity that became resurrected. The fall of Jerusalem was a time of death's destruction. I'm telling you.
Wait, what?
Yeah.
Death was destroyed when Jerusalem was destroyed?
Yes. Death was pretty active at the destruction of Jerusalem. Simon inside the city was killing people. The Romans were killing people. There were bodies everywhere. Death was not defeated at the destruction of Jerusalem.
Well, and even after, maybe they've got an explanation for this, but people still die today.
Yeah, yeah.
So
see, he said, look at number two. It's about being raised from sin death. So like when you became a Christian, you went from dead to alive, a spiritual thing. Doesn't have to, so for them, the resurrection is not about what we understand resurrection to be. It's a spiritual thing. And the resurrection is the church. So his idea is that before you had Jesus die, but while the temple was still there, the church is still struggling under Judaism. Look at the last quote. The church was in the grave or casket of Judaism until the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. And when the temple was destroyed, that resurrected the church.
Okay. I've got a problem with that one. For a number of reasons, but yeah. one that just shoots out to me here. Didn't Jesus warn his disciples in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke 21? When you see, the armies coming,
yes,
get out.
Yes.
They weren't saved from Judaism by the Romans. They were saved from Judaism by Jesus' teaching. Like I'm reminded of a friend of mine who said, I have a hard time explaining false teaching because I don't believe it.
Yeah.
So but this just seems really strange.
Oh, it is. This is what they've done. I saw a video recently of somebody talking about full preterists, and they said, when you get a shiny new hammer, everything looks like a nail. And by looking at some verses that are difficult, you say, oh, well, that was AD 70. Oh, that was AD 70. Oh, that was AD 70. And then, and this, and this, and this, and this, and you try to throw everything in the basket of AD 70. But that doesn't work, as you're saying. So let's get in a couple more slides here before we run out of time. So they're saying that everything happened way back there. The temple is, the world ended, Christ came, heaven and earth passed away, the resurrection happened, etc. Stating the obvious, we're still here. We still have flesh and blood. In the resurrection, we won't have flesh and blood. We still marry and give in marriage. What did Jesus say about in the resurrection? In his answer to the Pharisee?
They'll be like angels and they won't be marrying and being given in marriage.
In the resurrection, there's no marrying and giving. We still inhabit corruptible bodies. We still face death. And we still break bread and drink the cup until he comes.
So if he's already come in AD 70, then Christians continuing to get together on Sundays to remember the Lord's death and the hope of his return, eating the bread, drinking the cup, that's bogus.
Yeah, why not be consistent and say don't do it, which is kind of ridiculous. This is a good way to think about this. Do you expect after the resurrection, and this world's gone, and new heavens, new earth, whatever that's going to be, you're with the Lord. Do you expect to take the Lord's Supper each Sunday? I don't expect to do that.
No.
To remember it. But we should now. It's a good reminder to us now. Why would Greeks in Corinth need to remember Jesus's death each first day of the week before 70 AD? But once the temple was burned up and knocked down, you don't need to do that to remember stuff. How does that make any sense?
And also, the plainest understanding about until he comes, like, I don't know, just... I don't think that they would have heard 1 Corinthians 11 and then see the destruction of Jerusalem and think, Jesus has come now. Therefore, I'll stop taking the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. So let's throw in here just a couple of things about this and we'll wind up for today. The destruction of the temple. It was a major Bible event. It's predicted in the Bible. It was spoken of in Hebrew judgment language, sun darkened, moon darkened, coming on the clouds, like back in Isaiah. It was an end. It was a day of judgment. But backing up, what was the significance in history of the temple? I'm just going to try to take a minute here to sum up a little bit of this. Exodus 25, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And the Hebrew word there, Mishkan, it means a dwelling place, a tent. So here's these tribes and these tribes and these tribes, and they have their tents. And in the middle, there's God's tent. It showed, I'm with you. But it also said, I'm with you, but don't get too close.
Right.
The men of Israel could go to here and put their hand on the sacrifice. Only the Levitical priesthood could go in here. Mm-hmm. And only one guy once a year could go back here. So the tabernacle is saying two things at the same time. I am with you, but don't get too close.
Yeah.
When Jesus dies, what happens to that veil?
Torn from top to bottom.
And Hebrews says, now let us, through the blood of Jesus, let us with boldness go in.
Right.
But after years and years of unfaithfulness, in fact, in the blessings and cursings, you know, if you obey, here's the good things. But if you don't, one of the things is I'll come and, you know, your sanctuaries will be destroyed and you'll be taken away. And what happens to the temple? It's destroyed by the Babylonians. And by the way, there's more than one destruction of the temple. The temple got destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. That was sending a message. I am not with you. And then it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel. And then, so you have Solomon's temple, that's the first temple period. Then Zerubbabel's temple, which is later renovated by Herod, that's what we call historically the second temple period. Herod started building it in 19 BC. He was a great builder. And you remember the Jews said to Jesus, this temple has been being built for 46 years. That didn't mean they had finished building onto it.
Oh.
And Josephus says when the Jewish war started in 66, he says 30,000 people were laid off from the temple construction. Yeah, this is a massive, impressive thing. Massive, massive, impressive thing. The platform, there's an image of it from a coin about 50 years later. The platform it's on, the platform is still there in Jerusalem.
Right.
But the temple's not. Like I heard an archaeologist that built a model temple speaking to a Jewish audience saying, we can't do archaeology on the temple itself because there is not one stone left upon another. What happened to it? It's not there anymore. Now there's the Dome of the Rock.
Which is another reason we can't do archaeological digs on it.
Yeah. So that's probably a good stopping point for us. And we will pick up with talking about 70 AD and the resurrection and this heresy. And we'll also get into the book of Revelation some. Thanks so much, Justin.
Yeah, thank you, Scott. I'm excited about this study because not only does it help us to be able to recognize false teaching, but I think it can also really ground us in the hope of the resurrection, which is something that's just really practical. If we don't have hope, then we don't know what we're here for.
And I'm afraid sometimes among brethren, there is, and it's maybe from some of our songs, people are just thinking about, they're not thinking about the blessings of the resurrection itself at the last day. They're just thinking about, you know, well, I'm going to die and then everything's finished. No, it's in Revelation 6, there were souls under the altar saying, how long?
You know,
And Paul says, we're not wanting to be found naked. He says, looking forward to being clothed. We'll talk about that.
Yes. Well, again, very helpful discussion. Thanks so much, Scott. And for our audience, if you have thoughts or questions about today's study, or you're looking forward to digging deeper into this with us next week, we'd love to hear from you. I look forward to seeing you next week, God willing. God be with you in the meantime. Thanks for tuning in.